Let us pray. Almighty God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, as we come to your word now, we pray that you'd instruct us and teach us how to worship you acceptably. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Would you turn, please, to the book of Malachi? I've made a decision to reverse the way I usually order the sermons. I've determined, based on what's in Malachi, that these are matters that we need to deal with as a congregation as a whole. There tend to be fewer people in the evening service, and all of us need to be instructed in the matters that Malachi raises. And I'm expecting that in the time I have left here, that we will make it through the entire book of Malachi. Now, don't hold me to it. God in his providence may prevent me from doing that, but I intend to finish the book of Malachi. As you're turning there, let me point out to you that on the back table is the prayer list for the month. Please be sure you take one from the back table. It's a good guide for praying for members of the congregation. As August begins tomorrow, there's one set of requests for each day of the month. And then there's a regular, what you might call the intensive care prayer list, and the missionaries, and so on. So please take one of these before you leave. We are in the book of Malachi. We're going to be reading verses 6 through 14. Let me give you an idea of where this book began. The Lord sent Malachi, and the name means my messenger, to the nation of Israel as they had returned from Persia. So the events that he's talking about, the things he's talking about, were discovered around the time of Nehemiah chapter 13. Nehemiah had been in Persia. He had returned to Persia. Remember, he was the cupbearer to the king. And he had gone for several years to help rebuild the city of Jerusalem, especially the walls. But he had to return to the king. And now he comes back and he finds there are a number of things that are askew. The people of Israel have not been faithful in a number of things. And these things are troubling to the Lord. And so he sends Malachi to speak these things to them. Now, the people of Israel were having trouble submitting to the Lord. And we'll deal with that in just a few moments. But I'm going to read verses 6 through 14 of Malachi chapter 1. Here is God's word. A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If I am a father, where is the honor due me? If I am a master, where is the respect due me, says the Lord Almighty? It is you, O priests, who show contempt for my name. But you ask, how have we shown contempt for your name? You place defiled food on my altar. But you ask, how have we defiled you? By saying that the Lord's table is contemptible. When you bring blind animals for sacrifice, is that not wrong? When you sacrifice crippled or diseased animals, is that not wrong? Try offering them to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you, says the Lord Almighty? Now implore God to be gracious to us. With such offerings from your hands, will he accept you, says the Lord Almighty? Oh, that one of you would shut the temple doors so that you would not light useless fires on my altar. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord Almighty, and I will accept no offering from your hands. My name will be great among the nations from the rising to the setting of the sun. In every place, incense and pure offerings will be brought to my name, because my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord Almighty. But you profane it by saying of the Lord's table it is defiled, and of its food it is contemptible. And you say, what a burden, and you sniff at it contemptuously, says the Lord Almighty. When you bring injured, crippled, or diseased animals and offer them as sacrifices, should I accept them from your hands, says the Lord? Cursed is the cheat who has an acceptable male in his flock and vows to give it, but then sacrifices a blemished animal to the Lord. For I am a great king, says the Lord Almighty, and my name is to be feared among the nations. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. These are harsh words. They are really harsh words. A little more background for you. In verses 1 through 5, the Lord comes to his people. And he says in verse 2, I have loved you. The Hebrew could actually be translated, I love you. And the people of Israel who have returned to the promised land, returned to Jerusalem, ask, how have you loved us? How have you loved us? And the Lord says, well, Esau was Jacob's brother, but I chose Jacob, I have loved, and Esau I've hated. And furthermore, he goes on to say, I've protected you from Esau's descendants in Edom when they've attacked you, and I'll continue to do that. And when you see that, you will see that I have loved you, and you will worship and praise me. Even beyond the borders of Israel, you'll say, great is the Lord. Why did Israel have this attitude? What was leading them to do things the Lord hated? Well, when they had first been a nation, they were a nation of millions. And they went into exile, you'll recall, because they were worshiping other gods and violating the Sabbath and a whole long list of sins they committed against God. Sending them prophets did no good. They wouldn't listen, so he sent them into exile for 70 years. And now they're back. But now there are only 50,000 or so people in Jerusalem, and the nation isn't a whole lot bigger than that. In addition to that, they couldn't build the walls without the permission of the king of Persia. They couldn't rebuild the temple without the permission of the king of Persia. And so resentment builds. You know, when life gets hard, we do tend to get angry with the Lord, don't we? We tend to take it out on the Lord. If he loved us, we wouldn't be going through these hard times. That's what we say. Even if we don't use those words, that's what we feel. Life is tough. If God loved us, it wouldn't be so tough. But Israel, they resent the Lord so much that here's some of the things Nehemiah found them doing. There was an Ammonite, a heathen, a Gentile, an enemy who was given an apartment within the temple precincts, defiling the temple. They were doing trade on the Sabbath, and they were simply doing everything they could to provoke the Lord. And when he says, I've loved you, he said, how have you loved us? And they take it out on the Lord by the way they're worshiping. And it's worship. It is worship that the Lord is focusing in our text, verses 6 through 14. Their bitterness and their resentment not only hurt their relationship with the Lord, it hurt their worship. It affected both priests and people. And while the priests are mentioned here and elsewhere, there is a sense that some of this is directed to the people because the priests were representing the people. The priests were sharing in the bitterness the people felt toward their God. And Yahweh is angry with the priests in particular because rather than making peace between God and the people by teaching the word of God, and he'll deal with that next time, they are actually agreeing with them. They're actually agreeing with them. Yeah, this God has been tough on us, and that's not fair. Now, Malachi consists of six disputations or arguments that God has with the people. He'll say something, they'll give a response, and then the Lord will rebuke and admonish and correct them. And this one is the second disputation, the first having to do with whether they loved him or not. And in this second argument, he's dealing with the priests and the people about worship. What this passage does is it exposes not only Israel's worship, but our worship as well, for what it sometimes can be. I'm not going to make the blanket statement that we've been worshiping wrong and have the wrong motive when we worship all along, but sometimes we can come to worship in the wrong way. Yes, even though we are the people of God, and as a matter of fact, in 1 Peter 2, 5 through 9, we're called priests. You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to the Lord through Jesus Christ, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. We don't offer animals in sacrifice, we offer praise. We offer our hearts, in Paul's words, we offer our bodies as living sacrifices unto God. So this has to do with us. So what I want us all to do is to listen as God indicts his people and see what God hates in worship and what God wants in worship. Easy 2 points to remember. What does God hate in worship and what does God want in worship? We start with what does God hate in worship. And the first thing he hates is disrespect. Look at verse 6. A son honors his father and a servant his master. If I'm a father, where is the honor due me? If I'm a master, where is the respect due me, says the Lord Almighty? It is you, O priests, who show contempt for my name. And they sort of prove his case when they say, but you ask, how have we shown contempt for your name? Already doubting God's fairness. Disrespect. What did God expect of his people? Well, according to verse 6a, he expected honor and he expected fear because of what he was to his people. He was a father. Isaiah says, Israel is my son. Other passages refer to the Lord. The Lord refers to himself as a father to his people and Israel as his children. And he says, I deserve honor. Might as well say, he deserves to be glorified. Psalm 29, 2 and 3. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord thunders over the mighty waters. He is a father. And for that reason, their father, he deserves to be glorified. He deserves to be glorified. But he's a second thing to them. The word Adonai, you've heard that word before. It means Lord with a small L. And the NIV helpfully translates it master. He was their master. And as their master, he deserved not just respect, but fear. The Hebrew word is fear. Now, this is not a matter of being terrified of God, although in this case they should be, because they're displeasing him. But the word fear, when you read it in the wisdom literature like Proverbs or in the Psalms, the word fear means respect. It means reverence, recognizing who he is, that he's holy. It means confidence in God. And it means trust. That's what the word fear means. So he says, as your master, I deserve your fear. As your father, I deserve your honor. Indeed, the fifth commandment, which we read this morning, says the same thing. Honor your father and mother. And the parents are representatives, children of God, which is why you need to honor your parents. But this is what God deserves. Honor. He deserves to be glorified and feared. But instead, what Israel was doing was they were despising his name and they were arrogant about it. How have we despised you? Well, when you doubt God's love, regardless of your reasons, and our reasons always seem reasonable to us, don't they? When you doubt God's love, you stop desiring to glorify him. And you lose your fear of God. Well, what does that look like? Well, it looks like three things. First of all, it looks like contempt for him, or contempt for his worship and despising his worship, verses 7 and 8. They stop thinking of him as holy. They stop thinking of worship as a holy thing. Look at verse 7. You place defiled food on my altar. Now, God doesn't need to eat. The food refers to the animals they were offering. But you ask, how have we defiled you? By saying that the Lord's table is contemptible. By saying that the Lord's table is contemptible. When you bring blind animals for sacrifice, is that not wrong? When you sacrifice crippled or diseased animals, is that not wrong? Try offering them to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you, says the Lord Almighty? Their attitude when they came, they stopped thinking of him as holy, and they stopped worshiping according to his will as a result. Leviticus chapter 1 and verse 3 said, If the offering is a burnt offering from the herd, he is to offer a male without defect. And look what the complaint is. He says, you're bringing blind animals for sacrifice, and crippled and diseased animals, plenty of defects. They were bringing defective animals to him when he specifically said, bring perfect animals. And they were not preparing for worship. They gave no thought to how they would worship at all. Well, we got to go to the temple to worship, so let's just bring the beast and give it to him. Does that sound like honor for God? Does that sound like the fear of the Lord? Of course it doesn't. And Yahweh actually mocks them. Look at the second part of verse 8. Try offering them to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you, says the Lord Almighty? Now, you need to understand, the governor wasn't paid a salary. There was no check cut and taxes taken out and so forth. They gave food to the governor. They gave food to the governor so that he could feed his family and feed himself. That was the way the governor earned his living. He governed, they paid him with animals. And he's saying, would the governor take a defective animal, a diseased animal, to feed his family with? And the answer, of course, is no. The Hebrew grammar demands the answer, no. In fact, the question would be, if you offer this to your governor, he wouldn't take it from you either, would he? No, he wouldn't. So that's contempt for and despising of worship. But there's also contempt for his name, verses 12 through 14. But you profane it by saying that the Lord's table is defiled, and of its food, it's a contemptible. And you say, what a burden. And you sniff at it contemptuously, says the Lord Almighty. You see, God's name is who and what God is. I'm the Lord, your God. I'm your God. I am holy. That isn't just an attribute of his. His attributes define who he is. What is God? He's the Holy One. He is the Righteous One. I'm the Lord, your healer. I am the Lord, your shepherd, and so on. When God gives a name to himself, that's how people are to think of him. That's how you are to think of your God. Jesus means Savior. You're to think of him as your Savior. He is Christ, the Anointed One. It defines who God is. It describes what he is like. And they had stopped thinking of God as holy and righteous and healing. God is special. He's wholly other, wholly unlike us. And he is worthy of awe. That's what God is like. But now they have no awe for him. Now God's no longer special to them. He's just another person in their life, and someone they don't respect at all. And it's seen in their lack of fear and reverence, and it's seen in how they see his food and his altar. It's just another thing we got to do because it's the Sabbath. Or it's another feast day, so we got to do this stuff. It's just the things we do. And it shows up in the way they worship. Verse 13. The routine of worship and worship itself is a burden, even boring, dare we say? We keep going through the same thing every single time. Give me something new to do, something more exciting. And they were well past caring what they did and how they did it. They're just going through the motions. Does that sound familiar to you? And it's seen in what they're bringing, the lame and the sick. And again, Leviticus says, if the offering is a burnt offering from the herd, if you present you must present a male without defect from the cattle, sheep, or goats, nor that may be accepted on your behalf. In 14a, cursed be the cheat who brings such things. Cheat? Yes. You've got a personal, perfectly perfect offering in your herd. A sheep without defect, a lamb without defect, a goat without defect, a beast without defect, has no problems, but you leave it there for yourself and you bring the defective animal to the Lord. You're cheating the Lord. You're not giving him what he deserves. You have better, but you bring the inferior. And here's the thing, and this is where it touches you and it touches me. And I have to tell you, when I was reading this, I had to do a lot of praying and thinking about my own attitude. When you don't care enough to know how God wants to be worshipped, when you don't care about glorifying Him, you will find worship boring. John Stevenson, our director for the Boardwalk Chapel, when we were there, someone on the staff would say something like, well, all we're doing is going to church. He said, oh, yeah, we're just going to worship the infinite, powerful, all-holy God, and He's going to be in our midst. He's not going to hurt us. Yeah, that's pretty boring. You get the point. When you don't even try to prepare your heart to meet with God in worship, when you don't give thought to who you're meeting with, when you don't give thought to how God wants to be worshipped, you're offering God worship that He'll hate. There's something wrong with your heart. Now, my wife thinks I'm the pickiest guy in the world, but if she served me a chocolate zucchini cake with carrot icing and she offered me mint ice cream for my birthday, I'd be insulted because she knows better than that. That's not a super important thing that I get what I want for my birthday. But we're dealing with the Holy One of Israel, the Almighty God, who deserves our respect, who deserves our fear, who ought to be glorified. He deserves that just because He is. And we don't even have to start to think about what He did with His Son. But let's get into it anyway. He sacrificed His own Son, put your sins upon Him. And when His Son cried out, my God, why have You forsaken Me? He remained stone silent. And He did that for you. So how can you and I come to Him and not care about how we worship? How can we do our daily devotions as a routine? Have we forgotten what a privilege it is? Adam and Eve were kicked out of the garden and they couldn't approach Him at all. We may come to God anytime we please. And we are called, invited by Him to come and worship Him Sunday morning and Sunday evening. And do we care how we worship? Do we care about what He wants in worship? You see the point here. God demands better of His people. For I am a great king, says the Lord Almighty, and My name is to be feared among the nations. In fact, He'd prefer, look at verse 10, that you stopped worshiping altogether. Oh, that one of you would shut the temple doors so that you would not light useless fires on My altar. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord Almighty, and I will accept no offering from your hands. He wanted someone honest enough to stop doing the things that were useless. Their worship brought Him no pleasure, and neither does your worship or my worship bring Him pleasure when, like Israel, it's empty of glory for God and it lacks the fear of God. God hates contempt for His worship, contempt for His name, and not caring enough to worship as He commands and desires to be worshipped. That's what God hates. Okay, what does God want in worship? Well, to begin with, He wants humility. Look at verse 9. Now implore God to be gracious to us. With such offerings from your hands will He accept you, says the Lord Almighty. God said to Israel in the second part of verse 8, if the emperor ain't going to be happy with what you're bringing, what makes you think I'll be happy with what you're bringing me? When you worship, and we do this every Sunday, and you should do it every time you pray, we begin by confessing our sins and imploring God to be at peace with us. That's what God wants in worship. You start by confessing your sins, the things you've done, the things you've not done, your sinful attitude and worship included, and seek to appease Him. Seek to make peace with them. Seek to reestablish that peace between you and God. Now, if you're a Christian, he's always at peace with you. But there's only one way that's true. And of course, if you sin, you put a barrier up, and he doesn't hear the prayers of people who are insisting on living the way they please and don't care about what pleases him. You're putting a barrier between you and him. Is your salvation at stake? No, unless your lack of fear is the result of an unrepentant heart and never has been repentant heart. What that means is you must come through Jesus Christ. You may not come to worship without coming through Jesus Christ. I remember when I was in the Bible study, I prayed in the Bible study in a way that surprised my Bible study teacher. I said, Lord Jesus, will you bring us to the Father? Now, she had never taught that to us. Where did you get that idea from? Well, it says no one comes to the Father but by me. And she was very pleased because I'd learned that from Scripture. And that's exactly right. We come to God the Father through Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. You may not come to God except through Jesus Christ because sinful creatures never can make peace with God. That's the work of Jesus Christ, and only he can make peace with God. Ephesians 2:14, he, Jesus, is our peace. And then 1 John 2:2, he is the atoning. No, he is the propitiatory, the peacemaking sacrifice for our sins. And that's the way you come to the Father. He wants you to come in humility, trusting in Christ and not yourself. You have nothing to offer God apart from Christ but worthless worship. With such defective offerings, Malachi says, will he accept you? No. You come through Jesus Christ, and just 400 years from now, he's going to solve that problem for them. So God wants humility. Secondly, he wants pure worship. Pure worship that's offered to the Father through Jesus Christ. Look at verse 11. This is foretelling in prophecy. I tell you that right at the start. My name, look at the future tenses of the verse. My name will be great among the nations from the rising to the setting of the sun. In every place, incense and pure offerings will be brought to my name. Because my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord Almighty. How do I know this is a forward reference? Well, worship that shows honor and fear for his name as your father and master is what he wants. And God is telling Israel here that since they will not worship as he desires, he'll turn to the nations. In other words, to the Gentiles. And that is a reference to the people that Jesus Christ will come to redeem, so they will worship acceptably, as Jesus said to the woman at the well in John chapter 4, verse 24, God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. That's what Malachi is describing here. That's what God is talking about here. The worship that he wants will never be given by Israel. They've turned away from him again and again and again. He's going to be silent for 400 years until John the Baptist comes and calls them to repentance, until Jesus comes and he saves them from their sins by his death on the cross. So the third thing God wants and will have is humility, pure worship, and then honest worship. Honest worship is spirit generated. And when you do that, when you worship in spirit and in truth, when you put your heart and soul into worship, and when you honestly mean it, when you sing, I love you, Father. When you honestly mean it, when you say, we praise you, God. When you honestly mean it, that you're sorry for your sins, whether you're saying it in prayer or you're singing it, it comes from the heart. You cannot do that if you don't prepare for worship. You just can't come cold off the street, never giving a thought to who you're coming to worship, and then expect your worship to be acceptable to God. Yes, the blood of Jesus covers the defects, but that doesn't excuse sloppy worship, not on my part, not on your part. The Father and Son have earned, though they did not have to earn it, what grace God has shown. But the Father and Son have earned our love and our best efforts to glorify Him. But you and I must understand is in worship we're to bring sincere glory and honor and fear to our Father in heaven and Master, the Lord Jesus Christ. He and the Father deserve our respect, reverence, confidence, trust, and so much more in worship. And let's move forward in our thinking to the fall and beyond. If members of this community answered the call at National Night Out, for example, or the Penn State students at the Resource Day were to answer the call to come and join us for worship, the call that appears every week in the Press and Journal, would they know that our God is present among us from the way that we worship? Would they fall down on their faces and say, God is here? Or would they say, these people don't worship God any different than the way we do in the Methodist Church or the Catholic Church or the other Presbyterian Church or the independent churches? They're no different in their worship than we are. So you have two reasons to work on your worship. The first and most important is that you're worshiping the living and true God. But the second is the way you worship is a testimony to Jesus Christ. How many times can I say it? You must prepare to worship. Saturday night, Sunday night, be preparing your heart. Give thought to what you're about to do. Don't let the fact that you do it every Sunday without fear blind you to the fact that you're coming into the hands and the presence of a God who is a consuming fire. There ought to be a sense of trembling and fear in the presence of our God. Confidence that He loves you, yes. Confidence that your sins are forgiven, yes. But oh my, Moses trembled before God on the top of the mountain. Isaiah nearly dropped dead from fear. And John fainted when he saw his master, Lord, and friend in his glory. I'm not calling for those extremes. I'm calling for thought about who you're coming to worship. My dear friends, Jesus is worthy of your worship. And one day He will return to this earth, and think about this, all men will worship Him either in the new heavens and the new earth or in the lowest depths of hell. Whether they shake their angry fists at Him and want to worship Him or not, the inhabitants of hell will worship Him. So why not come to Him and be made fit for worship starting now? I'm going to ask you to ask yourself three questions that will reveal your attitude towards God and His desire for worship. First, are you willing to worship God as He commands? Or do you find that boring, contemptible, and legalistic? Number two, do you find worship a joy or a burden? Number three, are you cheating God by coming to God unprepared to give yourself to worship with all of your heart? Let me put it more crassly. Are you more excited at a baseball or basketball game or a concert than you are to be in the presence of the living God? Well, that's an unfair comparison. No, it's not. No, it's not. Think about who you're in the presence of and what it cost Him to make you qualified to be here. If any of the answers to that, those questions are, yeah, I find it a burden, contemptible, and I'm coming unprepared, then you're offering God worship He may well be hating. He will not accept your worship and songs if you don't come from a heart given over to worship. How can that be fixed? I've just given you a problem. How is that fixed? Praise God, it doesn't depend on you. Turn to Malachi chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. See, the Lord didn't come to His people and say, I'm giving you a problem you got to solve for yourself. No, He made an ironclad promise. See, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. That would be John the Baptist. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to His temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. That would be Jesus. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the Levites. That's become us now. We are priests before God. And refine them like gold and silver. Then the Lord will have men who will bring offerings in righteousness. And the offerings of Judah and Jerusalem, that would be the church now, will be acceptable to the Lord as in days gone by, as in former years. See, what he's promising here is that through Jesus Christ, he will cleanse you of what defiles worship. He will give you the ability, the desire to worship him acceptably. He will make you acceptable in his sight through Jesus Christ in his shed blood. That's good news. It means when you're praying that your worship will be acceptable, he's already promised to say, yes, I'll do that. Doesn't excuse you from the responsibility to obedient. We don't push the gospel button and say, okay, I'm ready. No. You have to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Jesus Christ is the messenger of the covenant. He is the one who can and will purify your worship and my worship. To worship God aright, you need Christ to do the work of refining you from the heart so you'll honor and fear him. Then your worship will be acceptable. So you need to pray to Jesus every weekend, every day, that your worship will be acceptable. And that starts with confessing you're a sinner who needs to be forgiven of your sin and accepted by God. And that begins by giving yourself completely to Christ. Maybe you need to renew that today and ask him to refine you and make you holy and your worship acceptable. Let's do that now. Almighty God, our Father in heaven, we thank you that in Christ we are perfectly acceptable to you. But we ask our God that you would work into our hearts the reality of what we must become and will become on the day of Christ Jesus, acceptable worshipers. Change the way we think, Lord. Change the way we use our time, especially Saturday nights and Sunday morning. And make us worshipers who bring you glory and who have fear for you. In Jesus' name, amen.